From time to time, we need to examine our daily prayer life. As true Christians, nothing is more important than daily prayer. And that's not an overstatement. As true Christians, nothing is more important than daily prayer. This vital, constant responsibility can wobble offline from time to time. It just can. And we need to be alert to that. And when we spot that, we need to make sure that we're bringing it back in line and perhaps giving it the tune-up that it needs. Our prayer life can need tune-ups from time to time. To ignore that is foolish. Let's turn over here to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Paul writes, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Did you catch that? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching, and for the saints, and for me. Brethren, this is a duty for all of God's people. It is a duty and it is a responsibility. Daily prayer is not an option. It is a requirement for Christians to grow and one day be in the kingdom of God. Let's just examine ourselves a little bit on this question, or let's just take a look at this point briefly. Do any of us think that when it comes time for the resurrection, there's going to be a group of people who didn't pray or who kind of prayed now and again, and a group of people who did pray and did on a regular basis, but we all are going to end up in the kingdom? I mean, it doesn't work that way. For us to be in the kingdom of God and for us to stay in the church of God and to grow, we're going to have a daily prayer life, and there's no getting around it. There's no getting around it. As physical human beings, we must eat food and drink water to grow and stay alive. Spiritually, we must pray to Almighty God and study His Word on a daily basis to grow and stay alive spiritually. Let's notice what it says, praying always. Praying always. Let's see what Christ said over here in Luke 18 and verse 1. Luke 18 and verse 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. There's that word always again. Luke said, this is what Christ said. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, or another translation, lose heart. Now, being human beings, being caught up with responsibilities on the job, in the home, around the house, we can wobble offline on this, and we can find ourselves fading in this responsibility. That's bad, but the worst thing is not facing that and doing something about it. That's what we must do, and we must realize and recognize this is required by Almighty God. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let's consider this. And if we're really honest, we know it's true. We want God there all the time, right? In other words, when we need something from God, we want Him to be there. It could be encouragement. It can be healing. It can be a job. It can be protection. It can be peace of mind. And we want Him to be there. And you know what? He is. He gives us all the time we need. His time is the most valuable time in the whole universe, and yet He gives us an unlimited amount of His time if we will but take advantage of it. He doesn't limit the amount of His time He'll give us. But what about our time to Him? What if He only gave us the same amount of time that we give Him? We can say, well, we're just so busy, we don't have time for Him, but we'll try to get to Him when we can. What if we need God's help and we need it bad, and He says, well, I'll try to get to you when I can. After all, I'm real busy. We wouldn't like that, would we? Well, you know, the Bible does say, whatever we sow, we reap. We want God to be there for us, no matter what. However, do we take the time for Him, no matter what? You know, one of the things we learned at Ambassador College, and it was one of the most valuable lessons I've ever learned in my life. They gave us way more than we could do, which forced us to make choices about what we were going to do and what we're going to leave undone. Very valuable lesson. Can't get it all done. Got to make some choices. Is God going to come first? Or is that test the next day going to come first? Or is that date going to come first? Or is going on a trip going to come first? And God finds out. Because even in life, we have more than we can get done in a day. So we got to make choices. Now, when we make those choices, do we make God wait? Do we push Him aside so we can do something else? Or do we always make sure that He occupies the number one spot in our day? And once that's done, then we get to what else we can do. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I've got to ask myself these questions, and so have you. And sometimes when I ask myself these questions, I have to repent. You don't have to beat yourself over the head. That's not the point of this sermon. The point of this sermon is let's take a look, an honest assessment, at where we are in our prayer life and make whatever corrections we need to make. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Look at what it says here. Once again, it's repeating what we've already read in other verses. And that word constant regarding prayer comes up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Of course, some people get silly and say, oh, well, that means you just have to pray all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Well, that's not what it's saying. We wouldn't get anything else done if we did that. None of the apostles did that. Jesus Christ didn't do that. When it says pray without ceasing, it means keep your prayer life going. Don't take a vacation from your prayer life. Don't take a day off from your prayer life, ever. In other words, pray in an unceasing way on a daily basis. Keep your prayer life alive and well and going day in and day out, come what may. That's what this verse is telling us. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Don't have big gaps in when we pray. Don't have days go by and we haven't prayed. Don't have any gaps. Don't cease in your prayer life. Now, I realize any of us might come to the point to where our prayer life is in a sputtering, hit-and-miss condition. It might even be non-existent. Do you know what? That can be fixed. That can be fixed. And it must be fixed. And we're going to see how it can be fixed right from God's Word. In fact, we're going to get it from the highest authority there is, Jesus Christ Himself. We're going to go through some prayer guidelines from Jesus Christ. All of us must learn to pray. We were not born knowing how to pray. We all have to learn to pray. And nobody ever gets to the point to where we can't learn to pray more effectively and more pleasingly in God's eyes. Who better to learn this from than Jesus Christ Himself? There's no higher authority to learn how to pray from than Jesus Christ. And by the way, we need to be teaching our children how to pray. They don't know how to pray unless we teach them. But if we teach them, then they'll know. Now, we don't need to think this is kind of strange. Look what we're going to read here. Just turn over here with me and let's read Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Luke 11 and verse 1. Here we have the disciples of Jesus Christ learning everything from Him. And one of them comes and says this, "And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place," Jesus Christ, "when He ceased," see, when it says pray without ceasing, well, He ceased. It just means keep your prayer life going. It doesn't mean you can't stop when you finish your prayer. "It came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Teach us to pray. We don't know how to pray. We want to pray. We'd like to pray, but we don't know how. Please teach us how to pray. Look what he did now, verse 2. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He was giving an outline there, and we'll get into that in more detail a bit later. He's not saying that's all you should say. There's so many other examples of so many other prayers that say so many other things than this. But here's a foundational outline to follow. Now, let's continue right here and see what he said to further explain the answer to teach us to pray. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in journey to come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give it to you. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. And you know what in context he's saying? Ask and keep on asking, not nagging, but being persistent. If it's according to God's will and it's something you see you really need help with in prayer, ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Seek and keep on seeking in prayer, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and it shall be open unto you, coming before God. That's the context. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be open. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Of course not. Not a loving father. Verse 13, if you then being evil, or really being human, is what that means, know how to give good gifts unto your children, and that's a good thing. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And to them that ask him for other things as well. And of course, I dare say all of us every day ask him for more of his Holy Spirit. But we want to make sure we don't do that in kind of a routine way. Just kind of mouth the words. We have to really want more of God's Holy Spirit. And ask him, and it says he'll give it to us. Do you know when somebody has God's Holy Spirit, everything changes? They're teachable. They're easily entreated. They're peaceful. They're not stubborn and hard-headed and rebellious. A change takes place, a transformation. That's the wonderful thing. When everybody in God's church has God's Holy Spirit, you have unity. You have iron sharpening iron, and you have questions and answers, and you have wonderful discussions and fellowship. But there's no hostility, there's no tension. The adversarial relationships are gone because we have God's Holy Spirit, starting with the first fruit, love. What a difference that all makes, but we need to ask for it. And when we ask for anything, we must keep this in mind. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I need more wisdom, so I ask God for it. And not just in a real hurried, tickety-boo, touch-and-go way. I ask him for it. I need it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. Or a clarification of that is without reproach, and it shall be given him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering, not doubting. For he that wavers or doubts is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So we must walk by faith and not by doubt. And we must pray in faith and not in doubt when we come before God and ask God for our needs in prayer. Now I want us to go over to Matthew chapter 6 and pick up where we left off in Luke, in the outline of prayer that Jesus Christ gave his disciples when they asked him to teach them how to pray. Well, if this is how he taught his disciples then how to pray, doesn't it make sense that he can teach us now how to pray and even how to revive our prayer life and how to enrich our prayer life? Yes. This is Jesus Christ himself teaching us how to pray in more detail than perhaps we have thought about. And these are guidelines that will make all the difference in our daily prayer if we'll just really absorb what he says here. So let's start with Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And note the wording. Remember, God's word is inspired, every word of it. Look at the wording here. Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, and when you pray, did you catch that? When you pray, not if you pray, or if you ever get around to praying, but when you pray. In other words, it's taken for granted that as a Christian, we're going to be praying. When you pray. You shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, I'm not putting anybody down by saying this, but you as well as I have probably been in crowded restaurants, and people are there to eat, and there'll be a group of people over here, and everybody will get quiet, and somebody at the table will start asking the blessing on the food. Did you know that's not necessary? We can pray silently. At home, we can ask God's blessing on the food. People ask me to bless the food. I don't bless the food. I ask God to bless the food. But when we're in public, we just do it silently and go ahead and eat. He says here, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, we do pray at church, but we have the precedent for that. This is talking about praying in public and drawing attention to ourselves, even though you might not intend to, it does. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, enter into your closet or an inner room. And when you shut your door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. I remember the first time I read this when I was really getting interested in the Bible and getting interested in doing what the Bible said. And I was in my room in that farmhouse on that little farm in East Texas, and it was in July. And there was a closet in that room that was packed full of clothes and mothballs. And I read, get in your closet and pray. So I got in the closet and prayed. I thought I was going to die. It was so hot in there, it was like an oven. And then I'd read you're supposed to pray fervently, so I did that too. When I came out of there, it's like I came out of a sauna. But it says closet, right? Well, I found later it just means private place, inner room, bedroom. I was greatly relieved. I'm glad I found that out before they had to come in and find me unconscious. The whole point is pray in private. Verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. It doesn't mean you can't repeat things, brethren. It doesn't mean you can't bring up the same thing more than once. We just read we're supposed to be persistent. But vain repetitions, over and over and over again, over and over and over again, over and over and over again. If you do it enough, you'll get his attention. Finally, you'll wear him down. Finally, you'll nag him into answering your prayer. That's what it's talking about. Verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not you therefore like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. So don't keep nagging and nagging and nagging. He already knows. But he requires us to pray, so we'll look to him and draw close to him, and then he hears. So those are some things to keep in mind as we get into the actual outline. It talks about when you pray. Talks about praying in private, and really other scriptures show on both knees. I know in some places there's a habit where somebody will just kneel on one knee. I also know that sometimes people are sick and can't kneel at all. They have to lay in bed or sit in a chair. That's okay. You do the best you can. But where possible, kneel on both knees in private. And it talks about don't use vain repetition. got to be careful about what we say in prayer. Some people get careless, and it becomes frivolous and kind of a meaningless chant, and just over and over and over again. That's not acceptable to God. We need to be careful. This is really serious. We're coming before the great God of the whole universe and kneeling and talking to him in prayer as his child. I have a scripture I want you to turn to with that in mind. Let's turn over here to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, be not rash with your mouth. Don't shoot your mouth off, whether in conversation or whether in prayer. Be not rash with your mouth, and let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. You know, I've been around people who just shoot their mouth off about God or this, that, and the other, and say something like this, God strike me dead if that's not true. I kind of move away three or four steps when somebody says something like that. I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. There was a real loudmouth, boasting, obnoxious gas bag know-it-all in the community. And he had this big party out at his lake house. He was wealthy. And he had all his buddies out there, men and women, drinking, and he was showing out in front of them. Big shot. And he was going to take off in his boat. So he got out there in the water, getting his boat ready, and they were all in the clubhouse or on the shore, and there was a cloud building not too far off over there. And he started cursing God and yelling out epithets and talking about how you don't need to worry about him. That's a bunch of baloney. It's a myth. And then he started yelling to God, if you're there, strike me with lightning. Go ahead. I'm not afraid. Go ahead. Strike me with lightning. Oh, it was flamboyant and theatrical is what the paper said in the article that was written up about it the next day. Guess what? He got struck with the lightning and killed instantly. Yep, that happened. Right out of nowhere. Bam! And he was dead. I'm telling you, people better not play around with God like that. When I hear somebody cussing God, I leave. And if I'm around them, I quietly say, you know, would you mind not doing that? That bothers me when you do that. I don't make a big show about it, but I tell them. Be not rash with your mouth. And when we're praying, be careful. We don't have to be uptight or anything like that, but we're coming before God in prayer. Let's have some dignity. Let's have some respect. Be not rash with your mouth, and let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and you upon earth. Therefore let your words be few, not vain repetition, in other words. So let's go back now to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and pick it up with verse 9. Remember, this all started, even though it doesn't mention it here, it does in Luke, and it's talking about the same instance. It all started with one of his disciples coming and saying to Jesus Christ, teach us how to pray. Here's what he says, verse 9. After this manner, after this approach, after this pattern, therefore pray you. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, brethren, you know what you can do to really perk up and stir up your prayer life? You can go in and kneel down and take your Bible and open it up right here to Matthew 6 on your knees, praying to God, and you can read that out. After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then lay the Bible down and start talking to God about that, talking about his greatness and his glory and his honor and his power and his majesty and his might and his mercy and his forgiveness and his perfection and his character. And praising him and glorifying him and talking about his name and how it's perfect and pure and holy and how it must be upheld and how he must be worshipped and how his name must be held in high esteem, and that you do that and tell him that you do that and ask him to help you do it even more, directing it toward the Father. That's what Jesus Christ is saying here. Now you go back and read this in the Bible. Verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Then you lay the Bible down and pray about that. And you know, while you're praying, realize that you're praying to the Father through Jesus Christ, and you can also pray to Jesus Christ. He's there anyway, so he's going to hear the prayer. You don't want to start devoting your prayer to him. He doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't say do that. He says direct your prayer to the Father. But you can also thank Jesus Christ and ask him to help and thank him for his sacrifice and thank him that through him we have access to the Father. And then continue to direct your prayer to our Father in heaven. Thy kingdom come. You can talk about the kingdom of God, the world today, and how miserable it is and how it's decaying and going down fast and it's not going to survive and all flesh is going to be destroyed off the face of this earth if Jesus Christ does not intervene. So please send Jesus Christ with your kingdom soon. Your kingdom come when there will be peace and joy and health and happiness and prosperity everywhere. And everybody will know him and his way of life. And the millennial reign of Christ will be instituted. And you start thinking about that and praying about that, you're going to spend some time on that point. And Jesus Christ said, pray that, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now you're talking about the will of God, not my will, but your will be done. I don't want to do what I want. I want to do what you want. And I don't want to do it just because I have to. You require more than just compliance. You require obedience from the heart. Help me to come to the point to where I want to obey you. I'm thrilled to be able to obey you. I want to do your will. I don't want to do my will. Give me the faith to trust you and your will. We can't see what the future holds, but we know you are going to guide it. And what we say about the future is, your will be done, not our will be done. That's what Jesus Christ is telling us. Do you see this outline right here? That's how to jumpstart our prayers. That's how to infuse into our prayers the guidelines that Jesus Christ gives us. Continuing now, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread, and thank God for the food he gives us. Some of you probably traveled in countries or even lived in countries where there's poverty beyond description. I have. And I'm telling you, people don't have enough to eat. And what they have to eat, you probably wouldn't eat. And what we consider routine, they consider a luxury. Most people on this earth, to one degree or the other, are that way. If you take the over 6 billion people on this earth, more than half are in starvation, poverty, and deprivation conditions. We don't need to beat ourselves over the head that God has blessed us with the opportunity of living here where Abraham's blessings are poured out. But we need to realize those blessings carry with them responsibilities. And one of those responsibilities is to be thankful for the food we have to eat. And don't take it for granted. Each time we sit down to a meal, we need to be thankful to God that we have this food to eat. I dare say when we finished the church fast, you were more thankful for the food you had then than maybe you were before you started the church fast. It's just the way it is. We're human beings. We have to work on these things, and we can. And so then we come to the part of the outline that says, give us this day our daily bread, and we ask God for that. That's where it comes from. And good food that will give us good health so we can serve him robustly. But don't just ask for physical food or physical bread. Ask for spiritual bread. Give us this day our spiritual food. Fill us with spiritual understanding, with spiritual strength. Help us to be spiritually minded. And don't just pray these things for yourself. Pray it for others. Think about others and say, please give them their daily bread. They're out of a job. Help them find a job. And take care of them until they do. And this person over here has been sick for so long. Encourage them. Flood them with your Holy Spirit. Give them their spiritual nourishment that they need. You see how this outline just branches out. And first thing you know, you're praying on this point for a long time before God. That's what Jesus Christ said, do. Now let's go on. Verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, we want God to forgive us of our sins. Yes, we do. Do we forgive others of their sins? He says, if you want me to forgive you of your sins, you're going to have to forgive others of their sins. Brethren, I want to make this point, and I want to stress it. If we come before God on our knees to pray to him, and we ask him to forgive our sins, and we're carrying grudges and we're carrying hate and we are not filled with an attitude of forgiveness toward others, that can block out and get in between and get in the way of our prayers to our God in heaven. And that's how serious it is. That's how serious it is. Let's just notice. Let's keep our finger there and go over here to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. And when you stand praying, so see, there is a time when you can stand and kneel and sit and lie down. But the bulk of our prayer should be on our knees in private. You can pray walking. And throughout the day you pray. I'm sure you do. We're talking about your main prayer in private to God. But notice here, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught, or if you have anything, is the best translation. If you have anything against any, meaning anybody, forgive, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. That's when you're praying. See that? See, if we come before God and we're praying, but we have malice in our heart for somebody else, it's going to block out the prayer. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Verse 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Boy, that's pretty powerful stuff right there. Now think about this. What good does carrying a grudge do? It's corrosive. You're the one who suffers. People began to be tied down and trapped by vengeance and by being bad done or done wrong by somebody else. And pretty soon, it just pulls them down. God says, they're not going to get away with it. I'll take care of it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Put it in my hands. Shake it off and move on. Have a forgiving attitude. Let me take care of it. I'll do justice. So when you come before me to pray, don't bring that baggage in with you. And then I'll forgive you. But you've got to forgive them or have that attitude of forgiveness. Oh, and it goes even further. Let's go over here to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 35. It says here in Matthew 18:35, so likewise shall your heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. See, not only do we forgive, it has to come from the heart. We have to really mean it. We have to really get right down to the inner core of our being and totally forgive the individual that did us wrong or that we had something against. That attitude of forgiveness has to be there, and it has to be from the heart. And God knows our hearts. And then you know what he'll do? He'll forgive us if we're on our knees praying and asking him to. That's part of the outline of prayer that Jesus Christ gave. You know, I just happened to think of one of my favorite scriptures over here in Psalms. Psalms 103 and verse 8. Psalms 103 and verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10. Look at this. This is the one I wanted to get to. Psalms 103, verse 10. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Here's a prayer that I've never prayed, and I don't ever intend to pray. I've never knelt down before God and said, God, give me what I deserve. Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. Give me what I deserve? No, have mercy on me, and don't give me what I deserve. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Otherwise, we're done for. He forgives us of our sins, and he forgives us of our iniquities. But we have to forgive others from the heart, and then he forgives us. That's what he looks for. Back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Lead us not into temptation. Don't allow us to get into situations that's too much for us to handle. Guide us away from danger. Guide us away from failure. Guide us away from trouble. Steer us and navigate us and negotiate us through this life so that we don't fall into pits and step on minefields. And so that we're not subjected to things that are too powerful for us to resist or powerful for us to handle. Need to be praying that, brethren. Remember, you got your Bible in your hand now and you're kneeling down in your private place and you're reading this. Lead us not into temptation. And then you talk to God about that and what that means. And you talk about other people and what that means to them. I know some people who have a temper, and it's a bad temper. And I pray that God will not put them in a situation where that temper can be triggered, but guide them around that and help them to overcome that temper. I have to pray that for myself as well. But deliver us from evil, including the evil one. Just deliver us. Intervene. Deliver us from evil people, situations, circumstances. You know, you can be sitting at home minding your own business in the day or at night. Evil people can walk up and bang on your door, and you can be in trouble quickly. It happens all the time. You hear about it on the news. They call it home invasion. We can ask God to please deliver us from that. Tornadoes can sweep through and just go right down a swath of any state in the Union, but particularly certain states like Texas and Kansas and Missouri. And it could be a beautiful day, and yet at night they came out of nowhere. We need to be protected from that and from that destruction and from that evil that comes with those horrible, catastrophic storms. And others do too. And this outline includes praying for others and for the work of God. Give the work its daily bread. Open the doors. Provide the means and the manpower to walk through those doors. You see how this expands into a tremendous prayer before God, this foundation that he's laying here? And then he says, verse 13, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Did you notice how he started by saying, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And he ends with, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." You start off by praying to God and praising him and glorifying him, and you end up by glorifying him as well. And that's something that should be done. And that's something that draws us close to God. Praising him and glorifying him and remembering him and standing in awe of him and respecting him. And then Jesus Christ says, "Amen." And then he qualifies a certain part of this prayer. Verse 14, it's so important. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's what Christ says. It's exactly what he says. We better take that to heart. He'll help us. I know we've experienced some mistreatment by people, no doubt about it. We're going to experience some more mistreatment from people. You know, growing up, I used to watch these Western shows where they always had a hero and good principles and good living, and they headed out west, you know, and they found a piece of land, he and his wife and kids, and they worked their way over and out through there in a wagon train with horses and barrels of water and barrels of grain and a cow or two or three, and they found this beautiful place on the bend of a river, and they established their stake there, and they start building a barn, and then they build a house, and it's just an upstanding, wonderful family. And maybe he came from a really tough background where he was a gunslinger. Fastest gun in the east, west, north, and south. But now he's going to be at peace. He's hung his gun up, never to be taken down again. And then he goes into town to get a buckboard load of grain. And you got a bunch of ruffians there, especially if you go by the saloon. You've seen these movies, and he's going to go into the store, and they start calling him names and laughing and ha, ha, ha. And he puts up with it, and as he heads back to the buckboard, one of them trips him, and he falls in the dirt, and his face is all grimy, and he gets up and shakes it off, and he goes and gets in the buckboard and drives home. Well, the next time, he brings his family in, and they go to the store and get some things, and as they're coming back, they start insulting his wife, and they throw something and hit one of his kids. Now we arrive at the point in the movie that I call, "That did it." That did it. I can take it up to there, but that did it. So then he loads everybody up. He goes back to the ranch. He unhitches the horses, puts the buckboard away, walks into the house, gets his gun down, cleans it out, gets the bullets, put it in there, whirls it around, walks out, whirls it around, shoots it a couple of times. Yep, he's still got what it takes. Gets his horse, saddles it, and boy, by then, everybody's sitting on the edge of their chair. Now, if it had started out with him walking into town and blowing everybody away, people say, whoa, man, that's horrible. But here's how Hollywood can bring you along to the point to where you start cheering for bad things. Now you're cheering. Yeah, he's going to get them now, boy. I'm not leaving now. I'm not even going to go get any popcorn now. He gets on his horse. He rides into town. He gets off. He walks up there, and they're all sitting there. And he pulls his coat back and says, anybody want to trip me now and throw anything at my family? Go ahead and try it. And then some stuff starts happening. He goes, boom, 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 boom. A six-shooter has 12 shots. Boom, 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 boom. And they're all laying out. Puts it in his holster, swings back up on his horse, and rides out of town, and the theater cheers. It's the that-did-it point. All of us have that if we're not careful. We can be pushed to the point to where it crosses the line, and then that did it. I'm not saying that's bad. What I'm saying is bad is what do we do when we arrive at the that-did-it point, and enough is enough. We may need to take action to do the right thing. We may need to take action to get away from the situation. We may need to take action to back off the problem. But we don't take action where we take it all in our own hands and we're going to solve the problem ourselves instead of solving it God's way. So when we're praying, we need to keep that in mind and make sure that we have an attitude of forgiveness and working around a problem and applying God's methods of handling it rather than plunging into the problem and taking matters into our own hands. Then you're on your own, and God's not there with you. You don't want that. Now, it says here in verse 13, when the prayer is done, amen. But other scriptures bring in another point that ought to be there. Let's go over here to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 23. Jesus Christ says, John 16, 23, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So we pray in the name of Jesus Christ and by his authority. See, Jesus Christ gives us access to the Father. And we pray to the Father through Jesus Christ, and when we finish our prayer, we do so in the name of Jesus Christ, which God honors so highly that he will hear our prayer and answer it. And then we say, amen, or so be it. So we must pray in the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, different forms of saying that. Okay, now that's the basic guidelines that Jesus Christ gave them in praying. And it branches out into so many different aspects of prayer. Sometimes a prayer is very short. You can see where David prayed, and he said this, Father, help me out, please, and do so quickly. And other prayers were rather long prayers. But still, it's that overall approach of you pray to the Father, and you praise his power and glory and honor. You come with an attitude of forgiveness, and you think about others. And then you close with honoring and praising God, and in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. Now, I have a suggestion for you that will help revive your prayers and keep them going, and that is use a prayer list. I tell you what I do, and it helps me. I've got so many things I've got to remember, I don't try to just commit it to my memory. I start off the week with a to-do list. It's just a simple thing. It doesn't have to be printed out in some spreadsheet form. I just take a piece of paper and a pen, and I say, to-do, and then I start listing, to-do this week, the to-do list, and then I flip it over, to do today. And then I have down there what I want to do today. You'd be surprised how that helps you get done what you need to do so much more effectively. You think you'll remember, but you're going to forget something. And then you just mark it off the list when you get it done, and mark it off the list when you get it done, and off the list, and off the list, and off the list. Well, I strongly recommend that you use a prayer list. Nobody else has to see it. You keep it updated. Before you go in to pray, or sometimes before you go in to pray, because you see, we ought to pray more than one time during the day. You see that Daniel prayed three times a day and David prayed three times a day. And I think that's one of the most important things we can keep in mind. Pray in the morning And then find a place where you can pray at noon and then before you go to bed at night. And one time during those times may be the longest part of your prayer. But what you can do is you can just write down, okay, I want to pray for so-and-so, they're sick. I want to thank God for his blessings in the work. I want to ask him to protect my family. I want to ask him to help me in my job. I want to ask him to encourage us, help us to teach our children, help us to care for one another in the marriage more, help us to be forgiving, protect us on the road. And you go down the line and you might think about a whole family that needs prayer and pray for that family. You take that prayer list in and you kneel down and you go through this outline and from time to time you stop and you think. When you see how David prays, you will see, as I remember, the word hygion. And I think it means pause. And you will see that he'd be praying and he'd stop, he'd meditate and he'd think about it and then he'd start praying again. Our prayers do not need to be an example of speed reading or speed talking. We're coming before God as his child. We're looking to him for everything. We can stop and think about something and then we can resume our prayer. And we can take a look at the prayer list. Oh, I'd forgotten to pray for them and I'd forgotten to pray about that. And then we pray about that. And then we update it. When somebody's healed, okay, we put somebody else in there. When you've got the answer, okay, you put another point on your prayer list. You're going to find this really helps you. You mark my word. You try it. You'll see it's going to really help you in your prayer life. Now, when it comes to prayer, we must decide to pray. We have to get to the point to where we just simply decide, look, I know every day I must pray. If I'm going to grow in the church and if I'm going to one day be in the kingdom, I'm going to pray. There's no other option. There's no other way. I must be a praying individual. So I've decided I'm going to do it and I'm going to do it on a daily basis. I'm going to find time to do it. If you thought it was life and death, brethren, you'd find time. Well, I'm here to tell you it is life and death. It is. It's one of the most important responsibilities that God puts on a Christian. We better take it seriously. Mr. Armstrong always said that the church goes forward on its knees. And that's true. Just imagine what God would do if every single person in the enduring church of God prayed daily from the heart in faith. I tell you, there'd be no stopping it. Now, I know in the enduring church of God, we do have people that pray. I know that. And they pray fervently. And they pray regularly. But all of us can improve in our prayers. And every one of us, sooner or later, will probably stumble a little bit. Well, don't just beat yourself up about it. Just repent and get going again. And if you've stopped altogether, you can break that inertia and get going again. Use the guidelines we're talking about here today, and your first prayer that you prayed for a long time might not be but 5 minutes. Well, it's a start. First thing you know, it's 7. Then it's 12. And then you're not even watching the clock, but you're there on your knees a long time. But we have to decide. I'm going to pray on a daily basis. Why is it so important to pray? Let's turn over here to James chapter 4 and verse 8. James 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. One of the reasons why we pray, brethren, is to draw near to God. James 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And therefore, he starts to get to know you, and you start to get to know him. So that's one of the big reasons that we pray. Mr. Armstrong also said this, and I've tried not to forget it. He said, there's no feeling like being in a close relationship with God, and that's true. The peace and the hope and the strength and the big-mindedness that comes with that is unbelievable. You can be faced with all kind of problems, and they can be scary, and they can seem like they're never going to go away, and there's no answer. But if you're in a close relationship with God, you know what? You will leave it in his hands. And you'll still have peace of mind. There's nothing like being in a close relationship with God, walking with him on a daily basis. And it's not dependent on anybody else. It's between you and him. Don't wait for somebody else before you get that way. You get in that relationship now. And maybe you'll inspire somebody else to. He also went on to say, there's nothing as bad as being cut off from God. And that's true. Cut off, not in a close relationship with Him. How do you get in a close relationship with Him? Daily prayer is vital for that. Another reason that we pray is to get answers, right? Let's turn to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 7. Now, I ask you, what kind of prayer would it be if we get on our knees and we start praying to God and our attitude is, He's not listening. He's not going to answer. He's not going to do any good. He probably won't do it. I don't even know why I'm asking. How would you feel as a parent if your child doubted you? If your child came to you and had a need and asked you for it, but had the approach of, well, I need it, and you know I need it, but you're not going to do it, and I know you're not going to do it. I don't even know why I'm asking. It would be terrible. Well, how does God feel when we kneel down before Him and we start thanking Him and we start repenting before Him and then we start asking Him for help, not only for us but for others, and yet we think, yeah, He's not going to do it. Well, He won't do it. But if we ask Him, knowing He's there, knowing He cares, knowing He's listening, and knowing He will answer, He will. Look at this right here in Luke 18 and verse 7. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him? See, they're in a prayer relationship with Him. They cry day and night unto Him. Though He bear long with them, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. When He starts to give an answer, it's going to come speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith on the earth? Not too much, but hopefully He finds it in His church. So we pray to draw close to God, and we pray to get answers to our prayers. And both things happen when we do it from the heart, sincerely, and on a daily basis. Our prayers are very precious to God. Let's turn over here to Revelation chapter 8. Very, very precious. Revelation 8, verse 3. It says here in Revelation 8 and verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came up with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. You know, when you study a little bit about incense, you know that it was beaten up fine. They didn't take big chunks of it and throw it in there. They beat it up fine. And it gave off a sweet-smelling odor. That's how our prayers ought to be. We ought to get into specific detail. We ought to pray specifically and in detail as we talk to God. But we ought to make sure that we're praying to Him. Our prayers are so wonderful to Almighty God. Don't misunderstand that. Don't overlook that. Don't neglect that fact. That's what this is saying right here. Sometimes I don't think we grasp that. Sometimes we think, well, I better go get my prayer in. Some people approach prayer and study like they approach exercise. Well, I got to do 20 push-ups, 20 set-ups, run 5 laps, and I got my exercise in. Now that's out of the way. Well, I got to pray for a half hour, study for a half hour. Well, that's out of the way. No, it's not a matter of being out of the way. It's not like exercise. It's a relationship. It's coming before God and talking to Him and opening His Word and studying what He says to us. And then it's continuing that throughout the day to, from time to time, pray to Him. And from time to time, read a couple of 3 verses if we can get the time. We walk with God. And that is very precious and special to Him. I've told you before how I decided to start calling my mother at 6 o'clock every Friday night because we live so far away and I didn't want to lose touch with her. And so I just made it a point. And I said, Mother, I'm going to start calling you, God willing, every Friday night at 6 o'clock. And I did that for many, many years. There would be the rare occasion where I couldn't, and I'd have to call her the next day. And I've called her from all over the world. I got up at 4 o'clock in Amman, Jordan, big old moon right over here. And I called her, and it was 6 o'clock in East Texas. And there she was, sitting right there by that phone. And I talked to my sisters. She lived with my sister and brother-in-law and my other sister. They told me one time, here's what happens. Come Friday, Mother stays busy, and then she's watching that clock. Then about 5 o'clock, she starts moving around a little bit. And 5:30, she starts wrapping everything up. About 5 minutes to 6, she goes in and sits down at her chair. And right there by that phone, she's waiting. It only rang once, at the most twice. I called her one time from Durban, South Africa. Hello. Hi, Mother. I'm calling you from Durban, South Africa. Where in the world is that? And it was 6 o'clock, her time. Week after week after week after week, she'd go over there and sit down, and she'd be waiting for that call at 6 o'clock. It meant so much to her, and it meant so much to me. I can tell you this much. One of the highlights of our week is when our children call us. And we love it when they call. And some of them are getting in a regular pattern of calling a particular time on a particular day. And we know that. You know what? We're not very far from the phone. We're waiting. We're expecting it. It's a wonderful kind of a sweet-smelling aroma to talk to one of our children that we haven't seen for a while on the phone. And if sometimes they miss that phone call, it's empty. We wonder if they're okay. We're sad. Did you know that God feels the same way about his children? He's in the third heaven on his throne with Jesus Christ at his right hand. And when our prayers go up, they're like sweet-smelling incense to his nostrils. They're like sweet-smelling aroma. Do you think he takes that lightly? Do you think he's too busy doing everything else and anything else to pay attention? He's a great God. He can do anything. Nothing is impossible with him. And if all of us go home and pray tonight at the same time, he can still hear every one of us individually, take note, and love every second of us kneeling down and praying to him. And don't you ever have a doubt about that, brethren, because if you do, you're wrong. He loves us, and his Son loves us, our Savior, and they want to hear from us. It's like an offering. We don't offer animal sacrifices, but we offer prayer offerings. And I believe they wait for them. How many days do we keep God waiting? What if he and Jesus Christ are sitting on their throne, and this day has gone through, and they haven't heard anything from us yet? And they're sitting waiting. And then before we go to bed at night, we go in there and shut the door and kneel down and we pray. I could tell you they're happy to hear from you. But if you don't, and that day goes by and they didn't hear from you, they're not happy about it. You don't want your children to keep you waiting when you're expecting the call. He doesn't want us, his children, to keep him waiting when he wants to hear from us in our prayer. It's that important. It's that important. That's not routine. That's not, well, I just got to go in here and get this done quick and get it out of the way. No, this is a tremendous privilege and honor and opportunity. We have access to the Father in heaven and Jesus Christ who upholds the whole universe, and we can kneel down and we can start talking to them in prayer in private, and they are listening to us, and it's like incense to them. And they're taking in every word, and they're figuring out how they can answer it in the way that's best for us and best for everybody else, and how they can teach us lessons and how they can encourage us and how they can help us out and how they can bless us. And it's very, very important to them. And it's very precious to them. And it's a tragedy, and it's really a mistake to neglect our prayer and keep them waiting. Nobody likes to be kept waiting. Can you imagine how that goes over when we keep God the Father and Jesus Christ waiting and we have yet to come in and kneel down that day before them? I don't think it goes over real big. We better think about it. Let's notice Psalms chapter 141. They wait for us to come before them and they look forward to it. And they're disappointed when we don't. Psalms 141. Look what David said. You know what happens when we come before them in the morning, and we come before them at noon, and we come before them at night? They start to get to know us. They look down and say, I know him. Give him more of the Holy Spirit, more oil for his lamp and her lamp. But when we never show up, and the oil gets used up, and then all of a sudden we want it in a crisis, you can read it in Matthew 25. He says, I don't know you. You never came before me. Who are you? Psalms 141 and verse 1. Lord, I cry unto you, David said. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto you, when I pray. Verse 2, Psalms 141. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. That's how David looked at his prayers. And that's how God looked at his prayers. And that's how we need to look at our prayers, because that's how God looks at our prayers. So, brethren, I hope that we'll take stock of our prayer lives, especially considering our prayers on a daily basis. And I think each and every one of us, in one way or the other, are going to find that there needs to be a tune-up take place. Okay, you know what? God will help us, and we can start tuning things up. And we can follow the guidelines that Jesus Christ gives us in His Word. And He'll help us to do this. You know what I do from time to time? I ask God to help me pray. And He will. And then as we come before Him and we pray in humility and in faith and from the heart and follow these guidelines that He gives us, He and Jesus Christ are going to consider our prayers as a sweet-smelling evening sacrifice. I want every one of us now to think about this very carefully, because it's very serious. I urge you, don't keep them waiting on your daily prayer.